Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, 5 through 15. Now, Christ continues in today's chapter his sermon upon the mount, and he's exhorting his people, who's his true blood-bought people, those who are trusting in him. He's exhorting them to seek first the kingdom of God, and not to seek for worldly things. And so today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now I must say that I cannot do the Lord's Prayer justice with the time that we have today. I'd quite like to do a series on the Lord's Prayer, looking at every prayer request mentioned here. But I hope for us to just glean some truths from the Lord's Prayer. It is evident, isn't it, by the Lord Jesus Christ's words himself, that not all prayer will be heard. And there is good reason for it, isn't there? Let us turn again to God's word and see why. Let us read verses 5 through 8, Matthew 6. And when thou prayest, this is the Lord Jesus now speaking, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. And so, like I said, not all prayer will be heard, because not all prayer is directed aright. And not all prayer either is said with knowledge, is it? Remember the parable in Luke 18, 10 to 14, of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, 10 through 14. The Pharisee thought by his many words and his many works that he would be accepted of God. He said, I'm not like other men, like extortioners, revilers as it were. I'm not like this publican over here standing afar off. I tithe twice a week, I pray, I do all these things. And yet the publican would not lift up so much of his head, his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And so that's why I say, not all prayer will be heard. Those prayers that are said aright, those prayers that are said with knowledge, saving knowledge. And so having this in mind, our Heavenly Father knows what his true redeemed children, his adopted children, need, as it says in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. And so there's a difference, isn't there, between a need and a want. We need bread, don't we? We need food. We need a home. We need clothes. We want ice cream. And you children will know that Dad likes his ice cream. But I can live without it, can't I? But there's certain things that we need. And God's word says that he has provided the things that we need. And the Lord's Prayer set before us mostly concentrates, have you noticed, on the spiritual, not on the physical. There's seven petitions, there's seven prayer requests, and only one of them focuses on the physical. And so let us look into it in a bit more detail. He says in verse 8, what we need is a stark contrast to those who are not born of God, to those who do not know him. What the Christian needs, how the Christian prays, is different. We pray spiritually. What we need is not what hypocrites need. And so understanding this, the Lord Jesus gives the manner in which we pray. He gives the manna in which we pray. And you notice, he gives us. We come in his name, don't we? And so he gives us the manna, as it says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And so he gives us the manna. It is his prayer. He teaches us how to pray. And he gives us the pattern in which to pray. We don't have to be repetitious and recite the Lord's Prayer. What we are to do is to understand the truth which he's teaching us here, the principles which he's teaching us in God's Word. And so moving on to the Lord's Prayer itself, let us read verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And so we have here the first of seven petitions, prayer requests. But before we start on the first prayer request, how do we approach such a great Creator, Almighty God, so great in creation, so great in salvation? How do we approach God? Well, the answer is given to us. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. You see, those who are born of God, by his grace, they come to God, the Almighty, as a father. They cry, Abba, Father, you have given your only son to redeem me so that I can know you as a father. God wants us to come to him intimately, personally, not like the hypocrites in the streets, not at big pomp and outward show. He wants us to come personally as a father, as a loving father who cares for so much that he, for his loved ones, for those who he set his love upon, that he's given his only son. And so we can address him intimately, personally, as a father. Our Father. But also, we come to him as a father who is where? In heaven. He is in heaven. I am a father upon earth, and I have faults. I am born in sin. But our Heavenly Father is perfect and holy. He is without sin. And so the child of God comes intimately, personally, as our Father, but he also comes reverentially, with great respect, knowing that he or she is a sinner, and God is holy, and that person, that saved person, comes with great love in his heart towards his Father first, but also in great respect, great reverence, because he is a holy Father. He is an all-powerful Father. He is a Father that has shown only goodness and kindness to us. And we do not want to grieve so gracious a Heavenly Father. It's his goodness that makes us grieve him when we fall short. And so when we pray, when we approach him as a loving Father, but also as a holy Father that is in heaven. And so looking at our first prayer request, our first petition, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And in this we pray that God's most precious name will be honored and hallowed and sanctified in the life that he's given us. Surely, when the Lord saves us, we are saved. There's a cost to becoming a Christian. We're saved. It's all of him. And so we are to pray that through what he has done in our life, in him saving us for the whole of eternity, that the lives that we are to live, only for a short amount of time, as it were, and until we're ushered into eternity, that through what he has done in our life, that his name will be hallowed and sanctified for his glory. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven, do we pray? And do we ask, Lord, help me. Help me to sanctify your name. Help me to glorify your name in the life that I live. I feel my weakness, Lord. I feel my depravity. But Lord, you have saved me. I have received your Holy Spirit. Help me to live a life that is honoring to your most precious name. I don't deserve to know you, Lord. But help me to live for your glory and for your kingdom. And so we pray. The Lord is teaching us the truth of how we pray. Hallowed be thy name. You know, you can really tell those who are truly not of God, who truly do not know God as their Father, because they do not care for the hallowing of God's name. They do not care for their speech or for their conduct. But the true child of God understands that they are bought with a great price. You know, it took the Savior of the world, it took God's only begotten Son to die for sinners such as us. That's how much he loved us. That's what it cost for God in the flesh to give himself for us. That's how bad our sin is. And the least that we can do, it's our reasonable service to make sure our lives, we live holy lives for him, that we hallow his name, that we make sure that through his grace and through the reading of scriptures and through prayer and through the means of grace, that we show ourselves to be his, not because of a show, but because of what he has done in our hearts. And so God's name is who he is, isn't it? He is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Remember in the Old Testament, he says, I am the God of Abraham and of Jacob and of Isaac. What does that mean? He is the God of the living. He is not a dead God. He lives. We don't worship a dead God like all the false religions of the world do. We worship a living God. And this was said of those people, the patriarchs, when they were dead. We worship a living God. And his name is a glorious name in creation and in salvation. And as a man is known by his name, so God is known by his name in all his attributes. So when we pray in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should remember his attributes. He is an all-wise God. He is an all-powerful God. He is a God of great holiness, of goodness and mercy. He is the only God of grace. And so when we pray to him, do we remember these things? Or do we come flippantly? He is teaching us on how we come to him with great reverence, understanding his name, the name that bought us. Therefore, we who know God's name savingly, we trust in his most holy name, and that not for the name of others. His name in our life is higher, far higher than all other names. We are not like the hypocrites described here in Matthew 6. We don't care for what men think of us. Often, men will think terribly of us. Often, when we follow God's way, we will be persecuted with words and even sometimes with violence. And so, that now brings us to today's second prayer request. The second prayer request, the second petition on the Lord's Prayer. Remember the manner, it's the pattern, it's not repetitiously repeating it, it's the manner. And so the second prayer request, thy kingdom come, verse 10, thy kingdom come. This second prayer request, petition, is incredibly short, isn't it? But it is incredibly comprehensive. And I cannot do it justice in just a sermon. Those who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ are temporary residents here. We're temporary residents, aren't we? We're just passing through this land. This is not our home. The world is not our friend, because the King of Kings has given his life for us. We're sealed for eternity. And so the things of this world get dimmer as we are sanctified, as we hallow God's name in our life. The things of this world become ever so dull. And we live for the things of heaven. Our treasure is where Christ is, in heaven. And so we are strangers. We are pilgrims here upon earth. We are on that road, that heavenly road to Zion. We are peculiar. We're looked upon as a strange thing. The King of Kings have bidden us to come. And we do not hear another's voice. We hear his voice. and we live for Him. Our decisions are made in heaven. We want to do, we want to live a life that's honoring to Him. And so the King of Kings has bidden us. The Good Shepherd calls His own, and His own hear His voice. And so we live in expectation, don't we? We live in expectation of His kingdom. Every day, when we come to the Lord in prayer, whether it's starting off the day, or sometimes throughout the day, and then in the evening, we live in expectation of His kingdom. How can I best glorify you today, Lord? Help me to glorify you. Help me to live for your kingdom, to live in expectation of your kingdom. I'm just passing through in this hostile territory, as it were. And that's how we should act, those who trust in the Lord. And it's not our kingdom come. It's not about what we want in life. It's thy kingdom come. I now serve you, the King of Kings. I belong to you. I'm not my own anymore. I belong to Christ, and I live for Him. I don't want to live for myself. I'm distrustful of myself. I'm distrustful of the things of this world. Thy kingdom come. My treasure is in heaven. And we seek the earthly kingdom, all continuing city, and all its pomp, and all its show, like we see with the hypocrites here in Matthew 6. No, we want to be with Christ in His kingdom. We cannot wait to be there, because finally, when we're with Christ in His kingdom, we will have no more sin anymore. And although we may be saved, and we may have inherited the Holy Spirit, and it helps us to overcome our inbred sin, we still have sin, we still have the old natures. But when with Christ, no more corruption anymore. We'll be made perfect, completely perfect in Him. And so we live in expectation of His kingdom. They are made willing subjects of the Most High. We are made willing, aren't we? Before we're converted, God's word and God's commands, we do them begrudgingly. We don't want to come to church. We don't want to read our Bibles. We don't want to pray sincerely and earnestly to God. It's all done begrudgingly. It's all done for a show. And we see that, don't we, amidst the much hypocritical Christianity. But we're made willing. God, through Christ, has made us willing. On earth, they now represent Christ's kingdom. We represent Him now, don't we? We want to reflect His kingdom upon earth. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? What does an ambassador do? Well, let's say, for instance, an ambassador for America, when they have to go and visit a hostile nation like, let's say, Iran or Russia, they have to be very careful how they represent America. They have to be very careful indeed. Of course, they have to come with convictions and for values of their kingdom, of their country. And they come and they say, I'm not going to compromise. This is what I stand for. This is my convictions. And at the same time, they seek to draw people. They seek reconciliation, peace. And they do their utmost not to offend. But sometimes they can't help offending because they're ambassadors. Because they are those who stand firm for the kingdom of God. They represent the King of Kings. Remember in Matthew 4:8, when Christ was tempted by the devil and taken up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Remember that in Matthew 4:8. The devil took him up to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and showed him the pomp and the glory and the show. But what he didn't show him, which the Lord Jesus, of course, knew of, because he is God in the flesh, what Satan didn't show him was all the sin and all the sorrow and all the depravity in the world. And it's the same with us. What the devil doesn't show us is all the sin and the depravity and the sorrow and the war that's going on. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of holiness, and no sin can enter in. And of course, we are those children of the King, and we are to be holy, called to be holy, because He is holy. Only those sealed with the King's pardon can enter in. And time, I'm afraid, is moving on. I need to move on to our third petition, our third prayer request in the Lord's Prayer. In verse 10, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When a sinner is saved, they become a child of God, don't they? A citizen of heaven. And therefore, it's not about accomplishing their will anymore for their lives. It's all about Christ. It's all about living for Christ's will. What is God's will for my life? I don't want my will in my life. That will lead me astray. That will put me back on the broad road. I need God's will for my life. What He wills is what's best for me. And so the doing of God's will can only be done through Christ, only through those who know of God savingly, or else it's done in vain, as we see in Matthew 6. And so we who have a relationship with Christ, how can we know of God's will in our lives? That's the big question, isn't it? And sometimes it can grieve us. How do I know God's will in my life? Well, the scriptures furnish us with two types of God's will. There's two types of God's will. Firstly, there's God's secret will, or the will of His decree. And that, what I mean by that is that it's the will in which He has ordered before the foundations of the world. Think about Joseph. Joseph, do you think Joseph wanted to be thrown into a pit, to be sold as a slave, to be cast into prison? Of course he didn't. He wouldn't want those things for himself, but it was God's decree. It was God's secret will. And out of it came much good to the saving of his family, to the saving of many kindreds of the earth. And you know, Joseph said to his brothers, when all these events happened, "But what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God meant for good." And so the first type of will is God's secret will, His secret decree, which of course we cannot know of. We cannot stop that. Our futile attempts, we cannot stop God's will. Now, secondly, there's the second type of will is God's revealed will, found in Holy Scriptures. This we can know. We can know of God's will to an extent in our lives by God's revealed will in Holy Scripture. And that's why it's so important that we are often in God's Word. It's the living Word. It speaks to us. It speaks to our situation. You know, often I've read God's Word and I've passed through a certain passage and when I've been in perhaps in trouble or difficulty, that same passage has spoken to me so much louder and so much clearer than in times where I haven't. It's the living Word. It speaks to our situation. It speaks to our circumstance. And so we can know of God's revealed will in His precious Word. It shows us, doesn't it, the way of salvation. It shows us the way of salvation. And in the way we are to live out our salvation. And so, it shows us, and I suppose that is the greatest problem with Christianity in the West, is many people don't want salvation God's way. They want it their way. They want one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. One in mammon and one in heaven. And of course, it can't be. We have to count the cost. We have to, by God's grace, make a decision. Who's on the Lord's side? We need to seek Him and plead and implore Him for grace to save us so that we are utterly His, so that we can love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength by His grace. And so those who receive Christ are given a new heart and a new desire and new principles to live for Him. And what pleases God the most? What pleases Him the most? When His children depend upon Him by grace. When His children depend upon Him by grace. We've just had a new little baby girl coming on ten weeks. Now it's like that little girl pointing a finger at daddy, maybe a bit older, say 1 or 2 years, saying, No, I don't need to depend upon you for food. I don't need to depend upon you for things, for teaching, for all these things. And we can be like that. We can think like proud dust and think that we are better off without God. Friends, we need to depend upon our Maker. He knows our frame. He is the potter. We are the clay. And so we pray, depending upon His grace. It's all of Him. Salvation is all of Him. And if we are to live our lives aright and pleasing to Him, we have to depend upon the streams of grace. That's where the best trees are found, by the streams of grace. We are no longer independent thinkers. We no longer think independently from our Maker. We are dependent upon Him. We need Him. Where shall I go from the words of life? We need God in our life. We need Christ. We were lost without Him. And so we pray. Pray depending upon Him. And so His revealed word is in His will is in his word. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for active obedience to be conformed to His revealed word in Scripture. Are we praying for active obedience by faith to His revealed word? We can know of God's will for our life if we study God's word. You know, we have so much Christian literature nowadays, more than ever. And I always say it, I'll always repeat it, the Bible has to be your number one book. Put down all the other books. Yes, they are good. I like reading commentaries and other books. But the Bible has to be your number one book because it is a perfectly inspired book. It speaks to us. It is inspired, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It is inspired. It is the very words of God for everything that we need in life. And so we can know of His revealed will. We need to ask for active obedience by faith to His revealed will. We trust in our Maker's heavenly will for our lives more than our own. He knows better than us. He's the potter, and we are the clay. He knows that if we're left to ourselves, we'll become hard and unmoldable. And so the Lord's children of light can pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, they can even pray that. We did Psalm 3 last week about David's trials and the things that David went through, the psalmist. And David could say at the end of it, it is good that I have been afflicted. It is good that I've gone through these things. I've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And yes, I put my hands up. I've made some mistakes even as a Christian. I've made some mistakes even as one who trusts in God and who is saved. And yet, it is good that the Lord has chastened me. He has dealt with like a father to me, who loves me, who doesn't want me to see astray. That's why He has His rod that gently pushes me and guides me into the fold, as it were. It's good that I have been chastened. It's good that I have been afflicted. And you know, even a child of God, when afflicted, can say, it's good that God is doing this to me, because it's helping me to understand His will for my life. I don't want to live for me anymore. I don't want to be at ease in Zion. I will go astray if that is the case. And so God's elect know that His will for their lives is better than their own. They are very, very mistrustful of their own biased wills and their own hearts. What does the Bible say about our own hearts? They're evil, intrinsically evil. And unless that work of grace is done in our hearts, it makes us want to trust in His word more. We're conformed to His revealed word. And we'll start to know His will for our lives. They want their Maker's will, even if that brings us hardship. We want our Maker's will, even if that makes us to be thought as a despicable thing. Even if that means that we're cast out, we want to do our Maker's will. And ultimately that we know that it will work for our eternal good. And so moving on to today's fourth prayer request in the Lord's Prayer. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And you see the point I was trying to make? It's only coming onto it now, isn't it? It's only coming onto our daily bread now. And that teaches us, really, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, we should not just be praying for material things, for earthly securities. If we're praying that way, we're praying amiss. And it's no wonder why God might not be answering our prayers. We need to be praying spiritually. We need to be praying for God's kingdom, for the increase of God's kingdom, for the glory of his name. They come before these things. It's not just about us, it's about God's will, it's about eternal matters, eternal purposes. And so do you notice that only now our earthly concerns are mentioned? Give us this day our daily bread. God's glory ought to be what weighs most in our minds and on our prayers. And like I said, part of the problem is that we always, always prioritize the lesser value, don't we? And we can even do that as Christians. We can prioritize the things which are lesser value. Our bodies are far less value. Our flesh is far less value than our souls. Because our souls are going to last forever. And therefore we need to take and give heed to that which is of far greater value, eternal value, our souls. We have to put things into perspective. Now, in saying that, those who know God as their Heavenly Father not only acknowledge the giver of their daily bread and their bodily provision, but they are also thankful for God. Are you thankful to God? Or do you just come off with a roll? Do we just come rolling off a list of things that we need? Do we come thankful every day for providing what he has? And I think the problem is, especially in the West, is we've become so spoiled, haven't we, that we've forgotten our Maker. We've forgotten that the food and the provision that we have, it's because of our Christian heritage. You go to other countries, Sri Lanka and other countries around the world, and food often is a luxury sometimes. It is a struggle to provide needs for them with droughts and all other things and with lots going on. We've become so spoiled in our Western culture. Food is a gift of God. Work is a gift of God. To provide the things that we get for our bodies, to strengthen our bodies, to give nourishment to our bodies, those are gifts of God. And they're not because of some cosmic event that's happened. It is God that has made the world. It's God that provides and furnishes us with all these things every day. We've forgotten that in the West. And remember, we are to pray, give us, give us. Why do we pray, give us? Because we acknowledge the giver. We acknowledge the giver. Every day we should pray, give us, because in doing so we acknowledge his sovereignty. You are sovereign in my life, Lord. Please help me. Help me to in my work to work hard to do these things so that I can provide for my family, so I can do these things, Lord. Provide these things, Lord, so I can use them for your glory. Not so that I can live for self. Not like I'm just a cow or a sheep that just eats and drinks and labors and that's it. Is that it? Is that my life that I just live like an animal on the field? No. We're made for a higher purpose, aren't we? We're made to have a relationship with our great Maker and our Savior. We have become carnal and spiritually fat because we departed from our great Christian heritage. How can these things have happened to such a great nation? The Great Britain, the God that made, put the great in Great Britain, that made America great. How can all these things happen? Well, we've forgotten about our Maker. We will no longer listen because we become spiritually fat. With all the things that we are given, we've forgotten about him, and we think that they come about by our own doing. But no, it's the mercy of God that we have them. You know, it really frustrates me when I see so many people crying to the state, oh, we need this, we need that, you should be getting us this, and they do not cry to the Savior. And that's how spoiled we've come. We depend upon the state. Oh, I need this, and the government's not doing this. Well, the government is not God. The Lord Jesus is God. We need to depend upon the Savior and not the state. We receive not because we ask not often. And when we ask amiss. And when we do ask the Lord for this day's provision for our bodies, are we consistent in asking? Or do we only ask when we're in trouble? Do we only ask God when we are in trouble, financial trouble perhaps, or other difficulties? Or do we ask God every day, we acknowledge Him? If my work's prospering, do I acknowledge God in it? Do I thank God in it? If my work's not prospering, do I thank God in it and acknowledge it in Him in it? We see some forms of Christianity where people only praise God in certain times, like Easter and Christmas. The text says, give us this day our daily bread. Why are we to ask the Lord every day for that provision for our bodies, for our lives? The word this is very important. It doesn't say give tomorrow's bread. It doesn't say give next week's bread. To give next week's provision for my home, my house, to pay the rent, the food, to give me strength for these things. It doesn't say that, does it? It says this. Give us this day's daily bread. And that's a timely reminder that we have to ask God every day for His provision. It's got to be consistent that we may every day depend upon our giver, like a father. A father wants his child, a little child, to depend upon him. And not saying, well, no, Dad, well, actually, I don't need you to work for me. I don't need you to provide for me. Although I'm 2 years old, I can go out and get a job. I can do all these things. We can be like that. We need to depend upon our giver, our maker, every day, this day. And in so doing, we acknowledge His sovereignty in our lives. Why do we ask for daily bread? Is it so that we can use the strength and health and the nourishment and the comfort it gives to glorify His name? You know, most in our culture don't do that, do they? The strength that we're given, the food, the comfort of our homes, all these things that we have, do we use those things to bring glory to His name? If we ask for these things and we're living for self, we ask amiss, don't we? We ask that we may consume upon our lust. That's why we ask. We ask for daily bread so that the nourishment and the health and the comfort and the provision that it gives we can use to bring glory to His name. That's why we have the command, don't we? To love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, with everything that we've got, everything He's given us. That's why we ask, don't we? So that we can bring glory to His name. Or is it to live for ourselves? Are we just living for ourselves, as if there's no Maker, no Savior? The royal heavenly bounty that the Lord Jesus gives us, do you use it? Do I use it to love Him with everything that we got? Or are we just living for self? If the answer, of course, is no, then we have no complaint. We have no cause to complain at all when God takes everything away. And so often I've seen that. When you speak to people on the high street, and we witness to people, and they've lived a life away from God, and they say, well, God has taken this person away from me, and God has done this, I'm ill, I'm so-and-so's ill. And I say, well, have you lived for God? Have you sought Him with all your heart? Oh, no. So, well, you have no reason to complain. You've lived a life away from God. And yes, you can know God. You can seek Him. And so He has given us everything that we have. And we see even those who trust in the Lord God, when terrible things happen to them, what is their response? Remember Job, when Job lost everything, didn't he? He lost his children. He lost all his provision, all the cattle, everything he had. And even his wife told him to curse God's name. And would he? He would not. He would not, didn't he? He said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away that which he giveth. And blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that's the Christian's response when God takes a loved one or when God takes something out of your life. God has given me everything. I don't deserve anything. I'm dust. I'm dust. I don't deserve anything in my life. To feel the love from a loved one, to feel love from children, to have my home, to have food, to have all these things, I don't deserve them. So if God decides to take some of them away from me, what right have I to complain? And we can be so indulgent. We've become so indulgent in our culture, haven't we? We've forgotten. And we can brand God as being unjust and unfair, but he is absolutely fair. Dear friends, we need to implore him for grace. We need to seek him and pray earnestly to him. Moving on to today's fifth petition, fifth of the Lord's Prayer requests. It primarily concerns the condition of our souls, doesn't it? It concerns the condition of our souls. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our souls are the most important possession that we have, aren't they? Our body is the shell that encases the pearl, the jewel, as it were. The soul. Our soul is immortal. It will last forever. Our bodies are going to expire. We have to. We have to live for the things of eternity. We have to give ourselves and seek first the kingdom of God. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is it not to our shame when we spend so much time dressing and feeding our bodies at the great expense of dressing and feeding our souls? And yes, we may have an abundance of daily bread and earthly securities, yet it means absolutely nothing if we do not know of God's forgiveness. It's all done in vain. If I know I'm not forgiven of God, if I'm still living away from God in my sin, if I truly haven't turned from my sin to Christ, it's all for nothing. All the things that all the Babylonian things, as it were, that we build up in our life, they're all for nothing if we know that we're not forgiven of God. How can I be forgiven? How can I be forgiven? Who am a rebel against God? How can I be forgiven? Who has spent a lifetime in sinful thoughts? How can God forgive me with all my sin and all my depravity? Then how I've lived my life, you don't understand all the things that I've done in my life. How can he forgive me? Well, he can. He can forgive you. He is all powerful. And he says, those who believe on the name, remember the name that we've spoken about? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Remember that name. Remember that name. And that's why I said in the beginning that when we pray on the name with understanding, You see, the hypocrites described in Matthew 6 did not pray with understanding. It was all about them. It was all about self. We pray with understanding. We pray with heavenly knowledge. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the gospel. Believe in that powerful name that's able to save you. We are debtors, friends, not to live to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. We shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, the body, we shall live. We are to live, to seek God's kingdom first, to live for eternal purposes. And so it says, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Why is sin called a debt here? Why is sin called a debt? Because we can never ever repay God, can we, for what he's done? We cannot. All we can offer God is our sin. That's all we can do. We cannot. Every one of our faculties has been corrupted. Our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds. Everything has been corrupted. And what good can come out of a corrupt root? Nothing. Nothing good can come out of it. And so we are debtors. We are spiritually bankrupt. And we have to implore God for his grace. He has to do the work. Forgive us our debts. We are bankrupt, friends. We cannot pay for our salvation. We have to implore God to save us by his mercy. God will have mercy and not sacrifice. And so, the wonderful thing, dear friends, is although we miss in our obedience, don't we? God hasn't missed. His obedience is perfect, isn't it? He came from the glorious courts of heaven and lived that perfect life of obedience, perfectly obeying the law, honouring his Father. We don't honour our fathers, our Heavenly Father, do we, every day? But Christ honoured every one of the commandments, perfectly doing good, only overcoming evil with good. And yet, he was punished as a lawbreaker. He was punished as a criminal. In fact, they chose a criminal to be set free instead of him. That's us. We are Barabbas. We are those criminals, as it were. But we're made criminals to now serve him because we have been pardoned. We are scapegoats, as it were. And he has been made a scapegoat. Friends, we are debtors. We are debtors, and no one can pay that debt but Christ. He is the only one who has perfect obedience. He is the only one who has satisfied the justice of God, because sin has to be punished. God is a God of justice, not just love. Sin has to be punished, and the holy God cannot look upon sin, and so that he had to punish his only begotten Son. He could not look upon sin. When Christ was on the cross of Calvary, he could not look upon his own Son. He turned away, and the full weight of every single sin, of what we thought of what we said, of what we done, every single sin was punished upon him, the perfect one, the law keeper, the one only that did good. Every single sin was punished upon him. For us, rebels, to reconcile us to God. And then miraculously, although he was punished for our sins, every sin, millions and trillions and billions of sins, of thought, of action, of deed, and he endured an eternity of hell miraculously in those dark hours, yet he is the victor. Yet he rose victoriously from the grave, making a way for us to be right with him. And so when we believe in that powerful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. We're justified in him. Our sin has been satisfied. The punishment of our sin has been satisfied. In Christ, we are made righteous in him. We receive his imputed righteousness. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're raised now to newness of life. We're dead with Christ. That's a picture of baptism. And so we live for him now. We're dead. We're dead to the things of this world. We live for Christ now. We live for him who has loved us and given himself for us. And we have now inherited the Holy Spirit. We can now cry, Abba Father. We can know his guidance and his blessing and his word governing us in life, friends. Now, if we are powerfully forgiven of our Maker through Christ, we too will know of grace to forgive others. There is power, isn't there, to forgive. And we do not excuse sin, either in our own hearts or in our own lives, or in the lives of others, but we are to forgive the sinner. And that's the difference between the redeemed person. Is they don't excuse their sin, and don't say, well, no, that person's doing it, so I can do it. And they do not excuse the sin of others, they condemn sin. But what they do is they forgive the sinner. And they have compassion upon the sinner and say, you can get right with God. Although you can be the chief of sinners, you can get right with God. And you can be saved. If I can be saved, who am the chief of sinners, you can be saved, friend. Anyone can be saved. If there's breath in your lungs, you can be saved, friends. You've got to come to Christ sincerely, with knowledge, praying to the Lord to save you. Don't look to yourself to try to reform your life. It's got to be totally of him. And so we see, don't we, with modern psychology and worldly philosophy, don't we? They will teach you that you're always the victim. You're the victim, aren't you, in life? There's nothing wrong with you, of course. And yes, you can be the victim at times. Of course you can. But, you know, those who are Christians are not victims. We are victors. We are victors. You know, there's power to forgive, isn't there? If someone, you know, I know of people who have encountered terrible things, and are things I can't even mention here, terrible things, but they do forgive others because they have been forgiven. In their heart, they forgive others. And they wouldn't wish what they've endured to their worst enemies. Awful things. Things which are so terrible, but yet they will forgive. They don't forgive the sin, but they forgive the sinner. There's power to forgive. God gives us that power of compassion. You know why? Because if we do not forgive, we're just as bad, aren't we? If we do not forgive, the person that's wronged us has the power over us because we begrudge that person, because we are embittered on that person. We live our life embittered against that. But you say love wins. When we forgive, we love. We're no longer controlled by our bitterness, by the things in our past. We live now. We look to Christ. And so there's power in forgiving us. Christ has power to forgive you all your sins. And when he does, he will help you to forgive others. It's not nice sometimes, is it? If someone's treating us wrongly, or speaks badly of us, or does bad things to us. But God, through his grace, helps us to forgive. There's power in forgiving others. We who are Christ's, forgive others. And so that brings us to our sixth prayer request, our sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation. And lead us not into temptation. And I've enjoined that to the seventh prayer request, the seventh petition. But deliver us from evil, because the two are very closely linked, the sixth and seventh. And so the sixth asks for grace and strength to overcome the sins of the flesh and the temptations that are in the world. If we're left to ourselves, we will go astray on that broad way. If, like Cain, our sin will rule over us. If we are allowed, we do not want to do our own wills. We do not want to be allowed to do our things. We want God to govern us, to lead us, as it were. And so we ask for his leading. You know, the devil is very, very subtle indeed, isn't he? In saying that we are strong enough that we can be without him. That we don't have to be delivered. We don't have to be led by God. That we're strong enough. We won't fall, will we? We can say, soul, take thy ease. I don't have to fall. I will never fall. I'll never be brought to adversity. I'm not weak. And the world and our culture looks at the things that are strong and lifts them up. But really, the Christian knows that they are weak. They are weak, and they can fall at any minute. And they need to depend upon the Lord God. And so it teaches us, depend upon God and lead us. We need you to be our leader. We need you to be our good shepherd, to lead us in that righteous way. To lead us in the narrow way, not in the broad way. Not to be deceived by Satan, who says that you're strong enough, you're big enough, you're rich enough to make your own way in life. No, we're weak and we're feeble, and we need God's help and grace to help us. And so the seventh petition, moving on, says, deliver us from evil, deliver us from evil. It makes us pray for God to deliver us from the evil and the power of sin. Before we were converted, we were in spiritual Egypt, weren't we? We were bound by our sin. That's all we knew. Someone said to us, I want you to switch off your TV for a month. I want you to do this for a month. We said, no way, I'm not doing that. We were bound in our sin. We were bound to do evil. We did not know anything else but doing sin. But when we're converted, of course, the Lord helps us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and by his grace and by his word, to help us overcome our enemy, to help us overcome evil. And how do we overcome evil in our lives? By doing good, by believing in him who is good. That's how we overcome. Be busy for the Lord, pray to the Lord, study God's word, go to meetings of grace, overcome evil with good. That's the only way that you're going to overcome evil in your life, if you're in him that is good. That you're him, and that will mean that you cultivate. And you want to be spent for the Lord. You want to be used of the Lord. You want to pray. You want to study. You want to do those things. And so, in sincerely praying often for the Lord's help in overcoming the power of sin in our lives, we do it not only so that we do not grieve so good a heavenly Father, but also because his honour is at stake. His honour is at stake here. We don't want to fall into sin and evil. We don't want to be tempted away from so good a Father in heaven, someone who showed such goodness and love to us. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. And I will say to this, to my children, I will say to this, that the Holy Spirit is exactly what it says it is. It's holy. It cannot sin. It's only our sinful natures that can sin. It's only our sinful nature, so that when we do sin, even as a Christian, the word says that we grieve the Holy Spirit within us. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And there is shame, and there's repentance that follow after that. And so we are called by his most holy name. And so by asking to be delivered from evil, we also show ourselves as true children of God, don't we? We show ourselves to be trusting in the Almighty. Because unlike the self-righteous hypocrites in Matthew 6, we show that we depend upon him utterly and upon his grace, upon his righteousness, and not another. For which one of us can stand up against the corruption that is in the world through lust? Which one of us can stand up against our threefold enemy, the devil, the flesh, and the world? None of us. We all need deliverance, don't we, from our enemy. And so, praise be to God for Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, who delivers us not only from sin, but the consequences of sin, death. We no longer have to be afraid, do we, dear beloved of the Lord? We do not no longer have to be afraid of death anymore, because we're in Christ. Thy kingdom come. We've got a better hope. We no longer need to be afraid of death, the consequences of sin. And all the redeemed of God conclude and say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. Let us sing to God's praise, shall we? Hymn 398.